Let's open tonight in prayer. As we come around the Word of God, we're looking tonight at the spiritual nature of giving. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you. We thank you for your wonderful Word. We thank you, Lord, for your leading and guiding in our life. We thank you that you are leading us into a greater place, into a wealthy place, into a place whereby we can have victory in this world despite that which would come against us. And we commit ourselves tonight to you afresh in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're looking tonight at the spiritual nature of giving. You might say, well, why are we looking at this? Well, there is great ignorance, and not just ignorance across the world about prosperity, but also across the body of Christ, because the fact of the matter is that God wants his people to increase. There is no doubt about that, and we're going to look at the scriptures which talk about that. But also, there is much we could say. We only have a few moments in this sermon to deal with that. See, God has given his best. He's given his very best by giving the Lord Jesus Christ. And the righteous are to follow his example in our giving. And there are spiritual laws related to giving. Now, one of the things about prosperity is that it is very protective. That is, once you put the spiritual laws into operation, you come into protection. For example, the devourer is rebuked. Once you put spiritual laws into operation, you come into God meeting your needs, and that's protection against lack. Once you put spiritual laws into activation, you find that debt starts to decrease and is eliminated out of your life. Once you put spiritual laws into operation, you find that your ability to give and to finance and help the things of God increase. You see, one of the things that happened to the people of Israel is that when they put things in the way of what the Lord wanted, they would experience great deficiency. We'll come to look at that a little bit in a minute. Let's first of all understand that we've got to have spiritual understanding in this. There are many people that don't have spiritual understanding, and so they don't tithe, they don't give, because they're not understanding that there is a spiritual connection involved here. And they're fearful. They're fearful of tithing. Why should I give 10% of my income? I got that by my own hand. Well, no, you didn't. Everything you have has been given to you by the Lord. And in fact, all he asks back is 10%. And then out of a free will, you go forward and give other offerings. You see, what the Lord is wanting to do is bring freedom into your life. Freedom into your life. And that's what prosperity is all about. Freedom to increase. Freedom to go forward in the Lord. Freedom to be able to give into his work. Look at John 3:16. John 3:16, we see that the greatest act of love is giving. The greatest act of love is giving. And in fact, we know that when the Lord God gave, the Father gave his Son, he was doing it out of love. And so what we have to understand is in our giving, the giving of our time, the giving of our finances, the giving of ourselves is out of love to God. Out of love to God. God loves a cheerful giver. That's a giver that is not forced. And so tonight, there's no compulsion on you giving, but out of love, God wants that demonstration from you. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he, what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God is always looking for you not to go the way of perishing. He wants you to go the way of blessing. He wants the world to be transformed, to be changed, to be converted, to go the way of life, eternal life we see here. But it's only through His Son, the only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave. And that is what giving is all about. It's a demonstration of love. It's a demonstration of love. It's an evidence of love. If you look at 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, we see the demonstration of love in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is such that He left behind everything in order to demonstrate that love. So the love of the Father and also the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in doing the will of the Father to come and to die on the cross. The Bible says He was made a curse for us. And by being made a curse for us, He took on poverty. He took on that curse which was the result of sin. And so when we are saved into great blessing. We are saved out of everything attached to sin, the curse, which includes sickness, it includes poverty and great destruction. And out of that, God has taken us into a state whereby we are blessed with faithful Abraham. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. Notice what it says here. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. And that's not just spiritually rich, that is rich in all areas in your life. Is it God's will for you to be rich? Is it God's will for you to increase and prosper? Indeed it is. Indeed it is. The Bible says God made Abram rich. The Bible tells us that we are children of Abraham and we are blessed with faithful Abraham. We are blessed with faithful Abraham in all things. We are people of faith. And so where we put our faith and our love is in God, not in money. We know that the love of money is the root of all evil. So we don't put our love in money. We don't put our love in things. You know, there's a lot of people, they're hooked into that, even Christians. They're hooked into materially loving things or loving fleshly things, the things on the earth. But the Bible says to set our affection on things above. So we should be able to see the spiritual nature of giving straight away. Jesus here in this verse, we see that though He was rich, what did He do? What did He do? He was rich in heaven. He was rich from eternity. Yet for your sakes, He became poor. So He took our poverty that we might take His richness. His richness. We were poor, we were desolate in sins and trespasses. We were poor, we were desolate. And yet God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was manifest in the flesh. And He became poor that ye through His poverty might be rich. We should take that literally. Not try to explain it away, but take it literally and say, thank you, Lord, that you became poor for my sake. You became poor for my sake. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 17 to verse 19 of 1 Timothy 6. Now, when we come into Christ, we come into a new way of doing things. a new way of doing things. So our whole way of living is not to be people that are wanting to get. We're not to be people that are seeking riches, so to speak. We're not to be people that are out to get things for ourselves. In fact, go back to verse 9 and 10. We'll just read that first, and then we'll come back to the latter part in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 verse 9 says, "But they that will be rich..." So what are they doing? They're putting their will to be rich. "They that will be rich..." Now that shouldn't be us, because by faith we can say we are rich already by what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." What do we see here? We see that you can't be people that are saying, "Well, I'm seeking after riches and I'm centering my love on money and on things." That's the way of destruction. That's the way of destruction and perdition. That's the way of sorrows, as it says there. Now go across to 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. It says, "Charge them that are rich in this world." Okay, now, why should we be calling ourselves rich? Because we just read before that through his poverty we might be made rich. So our richness is based on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Okay? So we can call ourselves rich even if we don't have a penny, so to speak. We are rich now. It's like we call ourselves healed even though we might have all types of symptoms in our body. We call ourselves healed because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. "By the stripes of Jesus ye were healed." So charge them that are rich in this world. Notice it's not talking about the rich of this world, but the rich in this world. And we are in the world, but not of the world. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches." Okay, we're not to trust in the riches, but in the living God which giveth us. Here we see God giving. "Giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Can you see that God is giving us richly all things to enjoy? But if you're trusting in the riches and not trusting in the rich giver, the one who is richly giving us all things to enjoy, if you're trusting in the riches, the uncertain riches, you're going to go into that snare. You're going to go into that perdition, that destruction, that sorrow. And so you'll enter into what the world has, which is full of sorrow attached to its riches. But in Christ, there is joy. There is peace. There is grace, which we read about before. So, we that are rich in this world, and we call ourselves rich, we should. We say, "Thank you, Lord. You became poor for my sake. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded." In other words, by my might, I've done this. By my might, I've gone and got these riches and so on. "Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." God is alive today, and he is still giving to us today. You know, even if God gives a little thing to you, you should say, "Thank you, Lord, for that." A little thing. A little thing. And do you know God is able to give you abundance, great abundance. When he sees that you're not trusting in uncertain riches, but you're trusting in him, then he sees that you're understanding what giving is all about. He's been giving to you. He's been giving to you. Notice it says richly, all things to enjoy. Does he want you to enjoy yourself on the earth today? Does he want that for you? He does. Now there's something he wants you to do. Verse 18 talks about it. That they do good and that they be rich in good works. So now God wants you to be rich in good works. Well, if you're a pauper, someone who's very poor, you can't do that. You can't fund the gospel. You can't clothe the poor. You can't give food to the desolate. You can't house those who have nothing. You can't preach the gospel extensively across a city if you are a pauper. So God wants us to increase. He wants all of us to be able to significantly fund his work. We'll look at that in a minute. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. That's where your heart should be. Ready to distribute. Willing. So out of a heart of love toward God, willing to communicate. So willing to communicate. And communication is giving and receiving. Willing to communicate. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You see, eternal life is talking about a quality of life. A quality of life whereby you are walking step by step. This, the walk of faith. You are trusting in the living God. And in that trust of the living God, you see that he is the one that supplies all your need according to your riches in his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So we know that as we respond to what he has given to us, we become channels and we are rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. We're not holding back. We're not saying, oh, I couldn't do it. You see, even the most poor person should be a tither, because that's the way they can come out of it. That's the way they can be released. That's the way they can show love to God. That's one way that they can say, well, Lord, I trust you and I want you involved in my finances. You see, this is so very, very important for us to understand. Something that God wants for his people. What is God's will for his people? We'll look at 3 John 2 and 3. 3 John 2 and 3. You've already seen what God's will is. But here we see in the New Testament over and over again, it's pointing. It's pointing to what the will of the Lord is. He wants us rich in this world. Not of this world, but in this world, so that we can fund what he wants to have funded. And this is the spiritual nature of giving. We have a heart of love toward God, and this is the way God wants to operate, wants us to operate. Beloved, I wish above all things, notice. I wish above all things, so it must be pretty important. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Where your soul is, your mind, will, and emotions. So there has to be a bit of change in your thinking. You can't be thinking, when I give, for example, giving into the church, I'm just giving to a man, or I'm just giving, you know, to keep the lights on. No, you must see yourself as giving to God. You're giving to God. And your soul prospers by thinking in the right way, in a way of understanding. If you're just thinking you're giving to man, then you're making a mistake. Your soul, your mind, will, and emotions prosper. And that's what it says in verse 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee." The truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. So God's word has to be in us. And as God's word is in us, what do? We walk in that word. We walk in the truth. And so when the word of prosperity comes into us, we walk in that word. We see it in the light of truth. You know, there's a lot of people who put their own things ahead of the Lord. And let's have a quick look at that in the book of Haggai. And by putting their own things ahead of the Lord, things don't work out for them in the natural. And they're wondering why things are breaking down. They're wondering why this isn't working or that's not working. Because God has to be first in our life. God has to be first in our life. We see here the spiritual nature of giving, because the Lord is saying about his house not being built here. And of course, the house of the Lord must be built. It has to be built in this city. But it can't be built without serious financial input, without serious giving of people's time and effort and love towards the work of the Lord. Now tonight there is some emphasis on finance, but that's because the word has a lot of emphasis on the finances of the people of God as well, and the time we have to put in effort into what God wants. Haggai chapter 1 verse 2, it says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" A sealed house was a well done and well decked out house. Verse 5, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." You see, there's many people even in the body of Christ that have to consider their ways. There's many people that hate the doctrine of prosperity, even though it's right through the scripture. Sure, there are bad examples of prosperity preachers, but that's not the reason to throw everything out. We have to see that the Lord has his house, and his house must be built. His house is, of course, made up of living stones in the New Testament. The house of the Lord is the church of God. And so consider it in this way. Verse 5, "Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And notice what he says in verse 6, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." Something not right here. There's something not right here. It seems as though they're going backwards. Why? Because they've put their own ways, their own things in front of the Lord. Verse 7 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." Verse 9, "Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it." Why, saith the Lord of hosts? "Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house." This is a major problem, even in the body of Christ, where people put their own houses, their own things, in the place of the Lord's things. But if you put God first, what does the scripture say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what must you put first? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So you can see that God is not against you having things. We read before, he gives us richly all things to enjoy. And then he talks about our responsibility. Our responsibility. He has given us everything we have. Our responsibility is to fund his work. Is to fund his work. Very, very important. We see that also in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's have a look at that. Deuteronomy 8 verse 18. See, God is not against his people increasing, even financially. In fact, especially financially, he's not against that. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. God is all for it, but there is an order. There are spiritual laws that I mentioned right at the very beginning. The spiritual laws, when they are broken, for example, if you don't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all those things won't be added unto you, but in fact you'll be putting wages into a bag, and it'll be like putting it into a bag full of holes. In other words, there'll be holes all over the place which will drain people financially when they put themselves and their house in front of the Lord. You see, as Christians, we have to acknowledge what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He became poor for us, that we might be made rich. And we acknowledge him, we love him, we show him what we are in him. And notice what it says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. This is very important. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. Keep that in mind. Remember. Is that part of the function of the soul? Indeed it is. The mind, will, and emotions. Remember the Lord your God. Remember the Lord your God. What has he done for you? He has given his most precious gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. He gave his most precious gift. And now you don't live to yourself. Now you live unto him. And so we see here, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. That he may, this is the reason for getting wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Does God want the new covenant to be established today in the earth? He does. And one way that he can do that is by giving you power to get wealth, and therefore you can become a channel to richly give, to distribute, to do good works, and so on. Can you see the idea here? So the spiritual nature of giving is very, very clear here. Very clear in that what we have to do is, we don't say in our heart, as it says in verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the wealth of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. No, that's the way of the world. You'll see many people say that type of thing. Oh, I'm a self-made person, or I've got this and I've got that. I'm not going to give out what I have got through my hard work and so on. That's the wrong way. That's the wrong way of looking at it completely. You've got to remember that everything that you could do, you could not even get wealth. You could not even go out and earn anything, but that the Lord has given you power. And when you acknowledge and actually say with your mouth, I have power to get wealth because God has given me that power, that's when things can change. But when you acknowledge the Lord God, you are prospering in your soul. You say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Notice the reason for it, though, verse 18, is that we be channels, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto thy fathers, as it is this day. What is God wanting in the earth today? He wants his house built. He wants his covenant established. He wants his people to be prosperous so that they can then do the good works, so that then they can be ready to distribute. He wants people to have their needs met, but he wants it done in the right way. Because if it's not done in the right way, it becomes a curse. We saw that before in the book of Haggai. Have a look at Psalm 37, verse 21. Psalm 37, verse 21. You see, we have been made righteous by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, washing us clean. And now we have a responsibility as new creatures in Christ. We have a responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that responsibility means that we have to have the means to be able to do that. Now, is God going to send us out into the world to preach the gospel, but hasn't given us the means or the power to be able to do it? No, Jesus promised. He said that he'd been given all power. He'd been given all authority. He'd been given all power. And that he said, go ye therefore into the world. So we know that it's on the basis of what he has given. He has given to us. And so now we, as the righteous, can do what he wants. Psalm 37, verse 21 says, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. So the righteous are different from the wicked. The righteous show mercy just like God showed mercy, and God shows mercy. The righteous also show mercy and giveth. Can you see that we are to be givers, just like God is a giver, just like God gives his best? And God is our supreme example, and we are to follow the Lord, and we are to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Have a look also at Proverbs 21, verse 26. Proverbs 21, verse 26. Once again, talking about the righteous here. The righteous being us who have been born again, who have been washed clean, who have been made right in the eyes of God. We owe everything to God. Everything we have. Everything we have. Every breath we have is from the Lord. We should be grateful. We should be cheerful. We should be full of joy as to what the Lord has done for us. And so when we think the right way, we see, well, the Lord has shown his love. He's shown so much to me. I'm not going to hold back. Lord, help me to grow in understanding in this. That's the way we should be. And Proverbs 21, verse 26 says, he coveteth greedily all the day long. That's the unrighteous. But the righteous giveth and spareth not. Doesn't hold back. If the Lord says, go here and give that or do this, you'll do it. The righteous giveth. This is one of our characteristics. One of the characteristics. You know, I remember a time when I wasn't tithing. I remember a time when I wasn't giving. And I had all types of problems financially and so on. And it wasn't because I didn't have any income coming in. It was because it would come in, but then things would break down, or things would happen, or accidents, or it would be like putting wages into a bag of holes. Exactly like that. And there would be the crowding of debt and problems and so on. But not only that, you could see that I was justifying why I couldn't and why I shouldn't. I had to come to a stage where I repented of that. And I said, Lord, I will not go that way anymore. And once I did that, things started to change as I learned about this area of prospering in God. As I learned about it, things started to change, and it's been going from faith to faith from there. Praise the Lord. But you have to come to a stage where you see giving in the right way. You see your whole life as being in the hands of the Lord, in that you are His. Okay, we've been bought with a price. Look at Philippians 4, verses 15 to 19. Philippians 4, verses 15 to 19. Now, we've looked at this scripture, these scriptures, a few times. But I want you to look at it afresh today. And with the eyes of understanding that the love we have for God, we can show in how we are people that back His work, that build His house, that say, I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I want God's things to be done on the earth before my things. You see, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves that type of attitude. And we have to be people that say, I will do what God wants. Not my own thing, not my own will, not my own way, but what does God want? What does God want? Philippians chapter 4, we're looking at verses 15 to 19. And notice what it says here. This is a wonderful section of scripture. And I pray that we take hold of this and really understand what it's saying. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Notice that? It's just the Philippians that were partnering with Paul here. But ye only. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So what were they doing? Were they sending things to Paul? Surely they were. They could have been sending finances. They could have been sending food. They could have been sending people to help him. Obviously, they were sending once and again, that means more than once, unto Paul's necessity. And verse 17 really strips away that argument, oh, the ministers are just in it for themselves and want to fleece the flock, so to speak. Verse 17 says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Can you see the idea here? What then are they doing when they're giving those gifts, when they are sending those gifts? What are they doing if there's going to be fruit that'll happen? What do you think that they're doing? They are sowing. Because you cannot get fruit unless you're sowing. They were sowing into Paul's ministry there. And they were doing it out of a love for the things of the Lord. And he's saying, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Is he looking at things spiritually here? Because a lot of people think, oh, when I give it out or when I give it away, that nothing could come back to me. But that's the opposite of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping, isn't it? The spiritual law of sowing and reaping is, when I give, and I give in faith and love, that is a seed. If I'm giving in faith and love, that is a seed. Praise the Lord. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Notice what it says in verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. So the things, notice things, which were sent from you. And you, there could have been all types of things sent. As I said before, food or finances or equipment, whatever. The things which were sent from you, so they were sending it to Paul, but notice what this next part of the scripture says, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. So what was it in God's eyes? Can you see they were spiritually giving? They were giving, but there was a spiritual nature to their giving. They weren't just giving things to Paul. As far as God was concerned, it was an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. In other words, in God's eyes, it was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice. And then this wonderful promise comes into play. And it's related to what I said before. You put God first, and then God can do something in your life. And this is what he can do in verse 19. But my God, this is a promise we can take hold of if we're putting God's work, God's things, God's ways first. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now the question arises, can people who don't sow anything into the kingdom of God, who don't put God's house first, who don't do things for the Lord, can they claim that promise? Clearly not. Because he says, but. See, even though you're giving out, there is fruit that's going to come from that. It is a sacrifice to God. And he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You say, verse 16, they had sent once and again unto Paul's necessity, and God is saying to them, but my God shall supply all your need. So they were looking at the necessity of what the ministry and the house of God needed, and God promises, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Can you see there were conditions? There are conditions attached to that promise there, which a lot of people don't understand. They think that they could just quote that scripture and not understand the fact that they were able to take hold of that scripture because it's directly related to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things. So let's look on our giving and our building of the house of God as a sacrifice to God, if you're doing it out of love and faith, is an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Well, if it's not of faith, it won't be well-pleasing. But it's obviously here, it was well-pleasing to God what they were doing in Paul's ministry there. Praise the Lord. Well, I'd like to finish on Mark 12:41-44. Mark 12:41-44, and we see an illustration here of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he observed and he commented on here in Mark 12:41-44. It says here, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. Can you see what he was observing there? So Jesus was sitting against the treasury, beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. Now consider that. Some people say, well, when I'm rich, I'm going to give plenty to the Lord's work. Well, you've got to consider the spiritual nature of giving. The spiritual nature of giving is you do it in obedience. You do it in love. You do it as God has directed you. You do it in faith. And it's not out of your abundance that God wants it. He wants it out of your obedient heart of love and faith. And many that were rich cast in much. Verse 42 says, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. Okay. Now, consider this. This was a poor widow. Notice the word poor there. She was a poor widow. And yet, she came to the treasury and she threw in, use the word threw there, threw in 2 mites. Now that would have been, if you were looking just in the natural, just on how much was given there, it looks as though she gave not much compared to those that were rich who were casting in much. Now what does Jesus say? Because remember, he was beholding this, he was observing this. Verse 43, and he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want, her poverty, her want, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So what percentage did that poor widow cast in? 100% according to Jesus here. 100%. 100%. And yet, the others, with, even though they were casting in what seemed to be a lot, it might have only been a very small percentage of their abundance. See, God is looking at the heart. Remember that. He's looking at the heart. He's looking at a heart of obedience. He's looking at us doing these things not out of being forced to, but out of a heart of love, out of a cheerful heart, out of I want the things of God to go, and you're doing it as a sacrifice to the Lord. So that poor widow, she cast in all her living. She obviously saw that what she was doing was a very valuable thing. And I think that's one of the greatest illustrations we have in the scriptures of the spiritual nature of giving. Because if you were just looking in the world, you'd say, oh, those rich people, well, they've given hundreds, thousands, but she's only given what looks like 2 cents worth. But God looks upon the heart, and there's a percentage factor there, isn't there? Let's close in prayer. And let's close in prayer, bow our heads and open ourselves up to the Lord. Lord, we praise you and thank you. We thank you, Lord, that everything we have, you have given to us. And Father, I pray by your Spirit that all our eyes be opened in Jesus' name. All our ears and hearts be opened to the things of God in this area. And if we've been holding back, Lord, reveal that to us and show us. You know, if you have been holding back, the Lord wants to do a great thing in your life. He wants to break through in your life. He wants you to have an understanding of this area. Not to look on it just naturally, but an understanding of this area spiritually. And if you have been holding back, I want you to, over this next week, open up your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, I am going to do what you want me to do. I know that I should be tithing, I should be giving, I should be opening myself up to you more in this area. Help me, Lord. And I repent. I repent of going my own way.